Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. The title of this morning's message, it's called Faith and Pharisees. Faith and Pharisees. Kind of rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? I spent a lot of time figuring out that title, so I hope you guys like it. Faith and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read the entire chapter, so I want you to hang with me. Then we're going to talk about some of these things in here. I've got much more to talk about than there is time for me to talk, so we'll do the best we can and get some stuff out of here. But I encourage you, hopefully today you'll be inspired to want to know more. I encourage you then to study for yourselves and to grow in your faith. Here it is, Matthew chapter 23 from verse 1 onwards. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, your Rabbi, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Okay, just a quick pause. I'm reading verse 14. Some of your Bibles do not contain verse 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version, which happens to have it in there. But most scholars agree that verse 14 is an addition to the text added by copyists in ancient times that wasn't supposed to be there. So many of your versions of the Bible will not have verse 14. Just go verse 13, verse 15. Don't freak out. It's not a big deal. You're not missing anything if it's not there. I mean, it's still in your Bible. It's just you find it in Luke and you'll find it in Mark's gospel. But I'm going to read it because it's in mine. Here it is. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," verse 15, "hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. When he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Oh, and whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all the things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, now, there's a Jesus you haven't met before. My goodness. Let's give a little bit of backdrop, a little bit of history, because some of you are saying, I haven't got a clue what's going on there. Anybody like that out there, just honestly? Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay, so maybe you don't know the story here, and that's okay. I'm going to tell you as if nobody here knows anything, okay? Is that okay? You guys going to be freaked out by that? I hope not. Here's the deal. There was a guy called Jesus, lived a long time ago, a couple thousand years, in a place called Palestine. Do I need to start that far back? You guys heard about Jesus before? He came born of a virgin. A strange story. But because he was not just any man, not just any regular man. He's the Son of God. God incarnate, God made flesh. Lived amongst us, dwelt amongst us, taught us about the Father, showed us about the maker of the universe, the one who designed us and fashioned us, and the one to whom we all are accountable and before whom we will one day stand at the great judgment. And Jesus came to teach us about the Father's great love. When he did, he kind of came in contradiction to a lot of the philosophies of the day. In fact, it's not a whole lot of people who really, really enjoyed what he had to say who were in positions of authority. Most of the people who loved him were sinners. People like you and me whose lives were a mess, who'd gotten themselves all hooked up with the wrong people and just made a disaster of everything. People who loved Jesus were the prostitutes. I'm not saying anybody here is that, but if you are, you're in good company, because these guys, this is who they were. You got reprobates. You got people who were considered non-patriotic by their neighbors. They probably didn't fly the Jewish flag at Hanukkah and stuff. I don't know. They were tax collectors collecting tax for the Romans. Man, it was just, I don't know, they were not the cream of the crop. They were not the best of the best. These are the people who loved Jesus because Jesus came offering hope. Jesus came to teach the people who were broken that God's desire is to make the broken whole, that he's come to heal and bind up the brokenhearted. And you may say that, well, Christians are just people who need a crutch. Well, yeah, I do, actually. I do, because I am not so proud as to think that somehow I can keep it all together. Well, there were a lot of people who didn't consider themselves broken. They were too blind and too proud of themselves and too proud of life and their decisions to think that they even needed a God who would redeem them and set them free. And these people, many of them, were in positions of religious leadership and authority. It's funny. But they took pride in the fact they thought they honored God. And so they came against Jesus when he began to teach things, because it brought a shift in the authority structure. When you establish a society, I imagine if you were, if this was one of those video games and you were trying to establish and build a society, you'd have agriculture because people need to eat. You'd have animals and animal husbandry, livestock, because you've got to have meat, and you also need power in the fields to to plow up those fields and all that kind of stuff. You'd also have weapons of war, and you'd build all these things. In addition to all of that, you'd begin to have people who have this sort of a spiritual inkling, a direction, and they would want to worship. They would want to worship something or somebody, and so you'd establish some house of worship for them and establish some system with which they could worship. And hopefully, because of those spiritual things going on in their lives, you would establish a system of morality. Everyone needs morality. We all want to live peaceably and at peace with our neighbors. So there's a sense of morality that we need. We can't just go out and murder everybody we want to, right? Okay? We need to have a law that says thou shalt not murder, right? Because otherwise, somebody gets angry, they kill their neighbor, and it's okay. Not so much. How about thou shalt not steal? We need rules like this. we don't want people lying to each other all the time. We want them to be able to, you know, if you make a promise, we want you to keep your promise. We call them contracts. If I give you money and expect you to build a barn for me, I want you to build that barn. I want you to build it the way I designed it. I want you to come and build whatever you want. I'll give you $5,000 to build me a, you know, an 8x10 shed. I don't want you to come and build me a little 2x6 shed and take all my money and say, well, there it is. That's all I could build for you with the money that you gave. No, in my contract, I gave you X amount of money to build me such and such. I want people's promises to be fulfilled. So they need to be truth tellers, no liars there. So we need to establish a system of morality, wouldn't you agree? In order for society to work. So our little game is working nicely now. You're raising dragons, maybe, Luke, in your little society. Sometimes he plays games where he raises dragons. I know some of you guys are on that Facebook game because I get your notifications still after all these years. I can't believe you're still playing those games. But anyway, Farmville, Lord, you're still there. Wow. Angry Birds is the one for me. But don't have to build anything, just destroy it all. Thank you, Olaf, for introducing me to destructive power of Angry Birds. But anyway, So in our little society that we're building, you need to have some system of morality, and usually that's governed by people with religious authority. Wouldn't you agree? Because you've got to go deeper than just the superficial. You've got to get down to the heart of the matter. And so we establish a system. Well, that's exactly what happened in this day and age that we're talking about here. There was a system of morality that had been adopted. Now, slightly different to the system of morality in other parts of the world, because these people actually had, believe it or not, they had the Word of God. They actually had words written down on scrolls that they believed God had given. Not just any God, the only God. And he had given instruction to the people that he had made, and his instruction, therefore, if there was one God and that God is giving you instruction, then his instruction becomes really the instruction manual for every person. And so if you want to understand what he said, you're going to need to have people who spend their lives reading it, understanding it, interpreting it into a current culture. So that's what these religious leaders were. It's what I am. I'm a religious leader in your little world that you've built. Okay? You've got your little society. You have your job. You have your home. You have your family. And you have your place where you come to learn morality. So you come to church on a Sunday morning. Hopefully it's a little bit more than that. But anyway. So that's what these people were, these Pharisees and Sadducees. They were a sect, a religious leadership sect. Jesus, when he began to teach, taught things that were a little bit contrary to the things that they were teaching. Now, let's just say I'm your religious leader, and here I stand, and I'm teaching you things, and all of a sudden, some guy comes in the back there, comes through that door, and he marches up to the front here, and he says, hey, hold on, everybody. I want to give you a different way. I'm going to teach you something different. You might all just kind of look over that person and think, that's a little weird. I know things are weird at Living Hope Family Church, but that's a little out of the ordinary. Who is this person? So the guy comes and he stands up here, and I'm just standing with a microphone. He grabs the microphone from me and starts teaching something different. How do you think I would feel about that? Probably not very happy, right? The leadership team of this church probably wouldn't feel very happy, especially if I'm telling you one thing and he's telling you something different. Now, I would then at that point say, excuse me, buddy, but this isn't your place. This isn't your platform. You don't have any authority here. Would you please leave? And if he didn't leave, I would have, you know, Joe and Dave and some of the other secret guys around here who you didn't know they were watching you. Grab you by the scruff of the neck and run the guy out and, you know, tar and feathers on the way out the door, right? I would have my bouncers, the men and the women in this church, maybe not women bouncers, but men in the church who would basically say, we're here to protect the system that we have established. And that guy would be run out of town. However, if that person came into this church, and let's just say he was a bishop, let's say this church had a structure where we were under a bishop. Let's just say he came from Chicago, and for some reason we were under some bishop in Chicago, and this church was affiliated with that, and we were an offshoot of that church. And let's say that guy came in here, and he's the bishop. He walks in the door, and I say whatever you like. What if he gives me a dressing down in front of all of you and tells you all the things I've been doing wrong and says, Eric's been teaching you wrong. Here's what this says. This is the way you should do it. Eric, you're in trouble. I would at that point have to say, I'm so sorry. You know, hopefully I would be humble about it and say, yes, sir, no, sir, whatever you please, sir. And go ahead and you would allow him to teach you based on some authority that he'd been given. So the big question is, if a guy's going to come teach something different from what I'm teaching, he needs to have authority. He needs to have authority. Well, Jesus, here's the bit of the story for those of you who are not familiar with what's been happening at this time. Jesus has been teaching some different stuff, at least different in outlook. The words are the same, but he's interpreting the words in a way that many of those who are teaching those same laws have not been interpreting them. It's the same basis, it's just a different message. He's teaching that, and has been teaching it for about 3 years throughout all of Palestine. He started off east of the Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing. You can read about this from the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and you can read the whole story if you want. But started out there, he moved up to the Galilee, preached in the Galilee for a couple of years, and then came down to Judea and preached there. And now, at this point, it's kind of towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's getting to the point where Jesus is in his last week. This that I read to you this morning happens to be his last public address, where he's addressing the general public, not just his disciples. So it's his last message recorded that we have before his crucifixion. And so this is a very important text for this reason. Jesus is going to deal with the religious leaders of the day, and he's going to give them a dressing down in front of everybody. And of course, they're not going to like it. Okay? So you imagine yourselves now, the people who've been a part of this community, and here's a stranger from some other place. He comes from Wellfleet or something. He's come walking into the church here. Sorry, all you Wellfleetians. And he comes walking into the church, and he's like, hey, all you Hyannis people, the leaders of your church have been teaching you all wrong. Don't do what they're doing. By all means, do what they're saying, do what they teach you, listen to what they teach you, but don't follow their example, because these guys are hypocrites. Here you are sitting. You're going to be freaking out. Everybody's going to be freaking out. Toss this guy out. You're going to run him to the edge of a cliff and throw him over. That's why they were so angry at Jesus. Why he got crucified? Because he was breaking the boundaries of their authority structure. So, of course, he comes in Palm Sunday. Some of you are familiar with the calendar. He comes in. It's the week before his crucifixion. He enters in from the east side of Jerusalem, over the Mount of Olives from Bethany. He comes in. There's a whole group of pilgrims that are coming in for one of the three convocation feasts. Israel had these feasts, which God had told them to do way, way back, like 1,200 years or 1,500 years before the time. In the time of Moses, God said to them, you got to gather together three times a year in the holy city or wherever it is that I establish a place for my name. There you've got to gather together for each of these feasts and remember me. And he gave strict instructions on how they were to do it. So this was the first of the convocation feasts. It was the Passover. You may have heard of Passover before. Jewish people still celebrate Passover. We Christians celebrate it as the time of Easter. Okay? Well, it's called Resurrection Sunday for us as Christians, but the world celebrates Easter around the same time. It's in April, March or April every year. It's the beginning of the calendar. It's marked by the barley harvest, and it's a season of the year when basically everything starts fresh again. So the winter is over, the spring has come, everything's beginning new. And it's at that time that these pilgrims, literally thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of pilgrims, not only from Judea and Galilee, but from all the surrounding areas, and maybe even from far-flung parts of the Roman Empire, are coming into Jerusalem for a pilgrimage to the holy city, because they're going to remember the Exodus, when God took the people out of Egypt, set them free, made a people out of them, and it was all that blood of that lamb that the angel of death passed over them. I know it's a lot of history. You gotta know this stuff. It's really good. I encourage you to read it in the book of Exodus. But all that stuff is being remembered here, and Jesus is going to be marvelously fulfilling that prophetic statement. His life is going to become the what that was a foreshadow of. His life will now become the reality of it. Where they had a lamb that they sacrificed, Jesus becomes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's so amazing. Wonderful, powerful stuff. Anyway. So we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem the week before the Passover. All these pilgrims are coming in. There are throngs of them from everywhere. And suddenly the Spirit of God stirs them all up. It wasn't planned. It didn't have a big parade, a big campaign to get this going. It wasn't, Twittered, everybody start shouting Hosanna right now. It didn't happen like that. It just, by the Spirit of God, something inside of them began to just well up. People began to say, oh my gosh, this is This is Messiah. He's coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. They're looking at it. They're remembering a prophetic word from the book of Zechariah, okay, Old Testament stuff, written 400 years before. And they say, oh, it's being fulfilled in our day, right in front of us. They start shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all these Galilean pilgrims are coming in with Jesus on a donkey and marching into Jerusalem. And the Romans are wondering what's going on. The Jewish leaders are freaking out. The children in the temple are starting to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David. And the religious leaders are saying, this can't be. Jesus walks into the temple on this particular day, and he sees money changers and lenders and merchandising happening in the temple of God. And something amazing happens inside of him. It's a zeal for God that and God's holiness that burns inside of him like a fire. He becomes zealous for the house of God because in the ancient text, amazingly, of course, it said, zeal for my Father's house will consume me. It also said, you have turned what was a house of prayer for the nations into a den of iniquity, a den of thieves. And so Jesus, in fulfillment of ancient prophetic words, just moved by the moment, by the Spirit of God at the moment, takes those tables, tosses them. I mean, it's a violent act. You can just you can just see, this is not meek and gentle Jesus. This is angry Jesus. He takes cords and winds them into a whip and he starts beating the people, these money changers, out of the temple. He's saying, you've turned the house of God into a place of merchandising. Of course, the question is going to be, whose authority? Who gives you the authority to do this? Who are you? How can you just come into our community and do this? And so Jesus answers them by asking them a question. And he says to them in Matthew 21, he says, and you remember this from a couple of weeks ago, he says, I'll tell you what, answer my question and I'll answer yours. Essentially, the answer to this question is the answer to your question. Here's the question. By whose authority did John the Baptist speak and do what he did? You can read about it a couple of chapters previously. They didn't want to answer that question. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the guy that God anointed and set to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Isaiah chapter 40, 750 years before it happened, God foretold it. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist becomes that person, the voice in the wilderness. He's crying out, and he uses these words when he addresses the spiritual leaders of his day, of the same guys, these same Pharisees. He says, brood of vipers, he calls them. You are a brood of vipers. Now, that may not sound like a big deal to you because we don't really have a whole lot of vipers on Cape Cod. If we do, they're really nice, fancy cars with racing stripes. Okay. But a viper in the ancient world, the way they understood, this is not in the Bible, but this is just from writings around that time. You know, they didn't have quite the same scientific knowledge and understanding that we do today, and certainly not when it comes to biology and so forth. But they believed that vipers actually ate their way out of their mother's belly. They didn't realize, you know, snakes are, you know, it's they lay eggs and stuff. But they actually thought that vipers burrowed their way out of their mother's body. So it was like matricide. They would kill their own mothers. So when he calls them a brood of vipers, he's basically labeling them with the worst possible, charge, saying you guys are more evil than anything else in the world. John the Baptist used those words when he spoke to the leaders of the day. So when Jesus calls them brood of vipers in the passage we just read, he's not actually just quoting, he's not just saying something new, he's quoting something John the Baptist said. He's reminding them of something that they just heard about not too many years ago. John the Baptist was the first voice from God in 420 years.